We want to welcome Andrew, who is sharing, bringing us the word today. But let us pray. Can you stretch your hands and pray for Andrew? Father, we thank you for Andrew. We pray now that you may fill him with your power, your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Morning to everyone here and everyone who's watching online. I'm going to ask you the impossible question. What did Pastor Robin talk about 2 weeks ago? Daniel, yes. One little voice, thank you. One voice. Daniel, and the word, the adjective that was given to him was, what was he? What was the word? Distinctive Daniel. Do you remember? Distinctive Daniel. Something about him was different. Distinctive. So I'm going to follow up on that a little bit today and provide a little bit of context for it. So I'm going to ask you a peculiar question, I think, in this context anyway. I'm going to ask you, where do you live? Where do you live? Now, my guess is that most of you will say Redditch, Bromsgrove, Malvern, various places around, one or two maybe in Birmingham. Except that I'm not asking you where you geographically live. I'm asking where you live spiritually. What is your spiritual address? That's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? But I'm going to make it easy for you because I'm going to give you multiple choice. So I'm going to give you the answers and then you've got to decide which one is right for you. I'm going to just talk or base it on the children of Israel and coming out of Egypt. So these are the three options. In fact, everyone lives in one of these three places. The first is Egypt. The next is the wilderness. And the third is, they called it then the promised land. I'll just call it the kingdom of God. So what is your address this morning? I am pretty sure that there are people here with all of those three addresses, here and online. So I want to just have a look at these three places and just see what we feel about that. But first of all, I'm going to give you one scripture this morning, a scripture from Ezekiel and chapter 20, and verse 6. Let's look at it. This is what God said, and Ezekiel was reminding the people that this was the word of the Lord to them. On that day, I swore to them, that's the children of Israel, that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. That's interesting, isn't it? Because most of us would know, a good number of us anyway, would know that the description was a land flowing with milk and honey. But this verse tells us two really other important things. The first is that God had specifically searched out this place for them. It wasn't a random place. It wasn't just a place, we'll find somewhere where they'll be able to settle down. This was a place that God had searched out for them. That's how important it was. And not only that, you'll see that it was the most beautiful of lands. It was the best. And when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, his intention for them was the best. The best. Not just something near it, not sort of, no, the very best God has. Did you know? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Did you know that God wants the very best for you? the very, very best. He has searched out a place for each one of you, and he wants to take you to the most beautiful of lands. But let's look at where they started. In the Bible, Egypt represents the world. And that's where we start. We start in the world. The people started there, and the people were in slavery. Some long while before, 1,000 years before, the Egyptians had built the pyramids with slave labor. Egypt was an amazingly affluent country. It had amazing learning, but it was only for the officials. It was not for the likes of you and me. And so the vast, vast majority of people there lived with just about enough to eat and slavery. And we're told that the slavery got worse as time went by. They were in hard bondage. But God has the best for you. There was no freedom. The Egyptians followed their own gods. In several places in the Bible, it says that Egypt was an iron smelting furnace. Any of you ever been to an iron smelting furnace? I went to Round Oak Steelworks when I was really quite small in my teens. And I want to tell you, it is an incredibly hot, hot, hot place. And an absolutely filthy place. And it was just the furnace. And I watched as they brought out the molten metal in those huge, great vats and poured it. My goodness me, it was not the sort of place you want to be. Egypt was an iron smelting furnace. And it's out of there, it's out of that situation, it's out of the world in which we now live, where, let's be honest, there are the haves and have-nots. Things are getting worse, not better. It's out of that. It's out of the bondage and the struggle of daily life that God is calling each one of us. For those who are watching, out of the world, God is calling you. God said this in Leviticus 26, I brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. Who wants to walk with their heads held high? Who wants the bars of the yoke to be broken? I learned this week about a lad. He's a lad that's relative to me, of course. He's in his 30s. He has made pots and pots and pots of money. He started a business that was incredibly successful. But he spent tens of thousands of pounds on cocaine. He has, I'll just say, very difficult relationships in his own family. You see, the world gives and takes away. The world promises life and actually brings death and slavery and bondage. And God says, do you know, I want you to come out of Egypt. I want you to leave it behind. I want you to come under my protection. I want you to come to the place that I have already prepared for you, a place that is beautiful. Now, I don't know. The Bible would indicate that the children of Israel all came out of Egypt. But we don't actually know whether one or two decided, I think I'll stay here. Maybe one or two decided they'd just stay. Maybe it seemed like, well, we don't know where we're going. And I've made the best of it for so long, I might as well just stay. So maybe one or two decided to stay. We just don't know. But the majority, we know, decided, let's get out of here. And I want to recommend that if you're in Egypt this morning, you should be saying, let's get out of here. The next place they went to, and when they came out of Egypt, was the wilderness. Now that seems to be a rather difficult thing to me. God has just promised an absolutely amazing place to go to, and the first place they come to is the wilderness. And if any of you have been there to Israel, it is a wilderness. There is nothing there except rocks. Nothing. But there were a lot of benefits. A lot of benefits. Here are the benefits. I'm no longer in Egypt and I'm no longer a slave. I'm free. Amen? God, even in the wilderness, will supernaturally supply food for me and water for me. God will supernaturally give me clothes on my back. He will supernaturally give me shoes on my feet. Some of you may not know, but for 40 years, their shoes and their clothes never wore out. And with the prices today, you might like a pair of shoes like that anyway. God supernaturally guided them and protected them. God supernaturally spoke to them through their leader, Moses. A few of the people prophesied. Very few. But they had a life that was surrounded by God. They had a life that God was leading them through. And saying, this is the way. And every time God in the cloud moved, they moved. So they knew where to go. I'll tell you, it's featureless. You wouldn't know where to go otherwise. It sounds like a great option. It is much better than Egypt. But, unfortunately, it only tells half of the story. You see, the wilderness, as I've said, there was just nothing there. The wilderness was a place of complaining, a place of questioning, a place of saying, I don't know why we're here. This is a sample of what their people said after they'd left Egypt and the bondage. If only I had died in Egypt. To Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no corn or figs, grapevines, or pomegranates. We detest this miserable food. Ooh, this was the food that God had provided. The food was two things, as you probably know. The first was manna. And the second were quails, like chicken, small chickens. Now, they weren't supposed to be there for 40 years. I'm aware of that. But I have to say, if I ate manna and quails for 40 years, I might be a bit cheesed off. What have we got for breakfast? Toast made out of manna. What have we got for lunch? Oh, well, we've got quail eggs on toast made out of manna. And what have we got for evening meal? Oh, we've got quail. Day after day after day after day, and week after week, and year after year. Oh, dear. We detest this miserable food. The problem was, of course, they were never meant to be there. It only took 6 weeks to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. I think I could have managed the quails and the manna for 6 weeks. It was the 38th year that killed me. But you see, they chose to stay in the wilderness. Ooh. They sent the 12 spies out to go and look at this fantastic, beautiful land that God had provided for them. And only two, as we know, we heard about one of them a few weeks back, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, hey, we can do this. The others said, oh, yes, there's plenty of honey and there's plenty of milk. And it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. That's how big the grapes were. But you want to see the giants? I felt like I was a grasshopper. Oh, we can't do it. We'll have to stick with the manna and the quails. We'll have to stick with this empty, desolate place. And just keep going round and round. Where was this abundant life? We all know that Jesus said, those who come unto me and have life, I'll give it you more abundantly, more abundantly. You'll have a fantastic life. It will be great. It will be fulfilling. Where was it? Where was the overflow that we've talked about this morning? It's not just for us. It's to be able to overflow to others. Where was the overflow? There's no milk and honey here. And yet the sad, sad, sad thing is that many, many Christians decide to live in the wilderness. Is that your address? Moses longed that they would have more. Longed. They had some spirituality there, but it was all outside of them. It was the spiritual food and the spiritual water and the spiritual clothes and Moses speaking to them every now and again. It was all on the outside. Is it what Moses wanted? No. I said that just a few of them prophesied when Moses asked the Lord. And two others just outside the camp also prophesied. And the people came running to Moses and said, hey, do you know that those two have prophesied as well? And what was Moses' response? I wish that God would pour his spirit out on all of them. I wish that all my people prophesied. But I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't happen in the wilderness. It stays on the outside in the wilderness. It never gets to be on the inside. There was no spiritual conviction, and nothing was achieved. There was masses of potential, but nothing was fulfilled. There was lots of hope, but it was always deferred. There was a lot of longing, but no receiving. You see, the wilderness is a compromise. It's a place that we're passing through, but we decide to settle down. It wasn't the place that God intended for us in the beginning. Why do so many people come out of Egypt and then stay in the wilderness? And so we come to the third option. The third option was the promised land, the kingdom of God. And we know that eventually, the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan and went into the promised land. Who of all the original people went in? Joshua and Caleb. All the other men, over 20, died in the wilderness. You see, Egypt and the wilderness is a place of death. You stay in Egypt and you die in Egypt. You stay in the wilderness and you die in the wilderness. Because the life, the real life that we've already mentioned this morning, the life that wells up from within and overflows with rivers of living water, is only available in the kingdom. Now I want to just talk to you about the kingdom. There's a sense in which, even with what I've said this morning, that we might think that the kingdom is some sort of tropical island paradise. I want to get rid of that myth. The promised land, the kingdom of God, is a place of amazing extremes. You have to fight and battle. But then there's amazing peace at the same time. There's hard work. The milk and the honey was great, but it was all wild there. It wasn't cultivated. They had to get down and start cultivating it so that it produced properly. There were amazing bunches of grapes, but they had to work for them. There was a lot of pressure there, but at the same time, there was an inner peace. There was hardship, but supernatural provision. There was fulfillment knowing that the kingdom of God was being built. They had an abundant life that was filled with the Spirit, and they walked in the Spirit. I want to give you an illustration. Do you remember? The very, very first, as soon as they got into the land, they had to go into battle. So let's not run away with the idea that that isn't the case. The kingdom is about battle. But here's the amazing thing. They'd had a couple of skirmishes in the wilderness. But when they went into battle, the very first place they had to battle was a huge fortress right in their way that was protecting the way they had to go. And it was called Jericho. It had massive, massive walls. And by that, I don't mean tall, very thick. You know, they used to build the walls like 7 feet thick and that sort of thing. It was impregnable. But God had a way in the kingdom. Were we going to send our bows and arrows? No. What are we going to do, God? You're going to walk. Really? This is how that works in the kingdom. We do something completely different. And so they walked for a week. That was a bit much, wasn't it? They walked around every day for 6 days, wasn't it? And then on the seventh day, they went around seven times. And hey presto, what happened? The walls fell down. They hadn't done anything at all except walk. How different. And then the very next place, of course, hey, we know how to do this now. We'll just go up into this case, this little village. And they're routed because they didn't inquire of the Lord. You see, in the kingdom, you have to walk in the Spirit. The abundant life comes through walking in the Spirit. Lord, you said it was going to be an absolutely fantastic place. Yes, it is. But only if you do it my way. You will have to do it my way. You'll have to inquire of me and do what I want you to do. Now, we know that we're not in the promised land as such. We live in, most of us, going back to the first question, most of us live in Redditch and Bromsgrove and so on. Okay, and our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But you know, we still have to battle. And in the kingdom, it's a battle. But at the same time, as I said before, we've got that deep, deep peace of knowing, hey, we're in the place that God provided for us. We mentioned Daniel at the beginning. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon, taken away as a captive. Not the greatest place. And yet he decided that, even though he was in Babylon, he was going to live in the promised land. In his head, in his heart, in his spirit, I'm going to be a kingdom person. And I am going to make this kingdom work where I am. I am going to make this kingdom work in Redditch. I am going to make this kingdom work in Bromsgrove. I'm going to make this kingdom work in Birmingham. I'm going to make this kingdom work wherever you come from. And we're going to live in an abundant life with its hardships, but we will have that abundant life. And so I want to ask you this morning, where do you live right now? Are you still living in Egypt? If you are, please, please, say yes to Jesus and start the journey to an abundant life. If you're already a Christian and have left Egypt, are you still living in the wilderness? Are you still living in a place that's unfulfilled? That has potential, but nothing actually happens? Are you still looking to somehow realize that hope that is always elusive? Do you look around and say, wow, this life of mine is pretty desolate? God has chosen for you a place that he searched out for you himself a land flowing with good things. The most beautiful of lands is waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you. We want to thank you that there was no lack in your provision. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have been faithful day by day. We thank you, Lord, as we've so heard this morning, Lord, your goodness endures forever. Your faithfulness is new every morning. And you call us. First, you call us out of Egypt. You call all your sons out of Egypt and your daughters. Come out of the bondage. Come out of the slavery. Come out of the nothingness that Egypt actually offers. And come with me to the land that is prepared for you. And for those of you who got waylaid and bogged down through fear, whatever it might have been, whatever the giants were that you thought couldn't be overcome, for each one of you, I pray that this morning you will say, Lord, I am absolutely sick to death of this wilderness. Please lead me by your Spirit into your kingdom, into the day by day beauty of the land that you have provided. A land that allowed Peter and John to say to the blind man, we don't have any money, but what we have, we will give you. An overflow of your Spirit to the people we meet day by day. An overflow of your Spirit, Lord, in every place that we place our feet. An overflow of your Spirit, Lord, to overcome the obstacles and the wiles of the enemy that is placed before us, but that we might be overcomers in your kingdom. And let it all be for all your glory, Lord. Amen.